All right, good evening. Very good to see everybody tonight. Thank you for coming out to our monthly Bible study here at the Hive Cafe. If you are here for the first time, my name is Pastor Matthew Sandorfi. I am the senior pastor of Cornerstone Bible Church, which is about half a mile up the road just off of Canal on Cardinal Lane. We meet here first Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. And so glad that you've been able to come out with us tonight. For those of you who have been with us, you know that right now we are not walking through a book, that we are going through some topical things. And about 2 weeks ago, I asked a couple of individuals for some ideas of things that they would like me to maybe teach on. And one of them, there's a lot of good things. Someone said, can you teach us on the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? How does he function in our lives? Israel, what's God's plan from Israel from beginning to end? And another individual said, what about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes? So I'm probably going to touch on all those in the next couple of months as we meet. But for tonight, I have chosen to go over the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. So that is where we are going to be this evening. But as always, before we begin our time of study, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer, and then we will take a look and see what God has for us in his word tonight. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the beautiful, incredible day that you have created. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to gather here tonight. I thank you for everyone that is here, Lord. I thank you that we've come together to center ourselves around your word. And Lord, you know where we all are tonight. You know where we've all come from. You know where our heart stands before you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that for each individual that is here, whether they are a Christian, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, or whether they're maybe just seeking and they haven't really come to that point of knowing who you are to trust in your Son, I pray that your word would do its work in each and every one of our hearts, that you would draw the one who does not know you to Christ to see what he has done for us this evening. And for those of us who are in Christ, that the text would remind us of who we are in Christ, and that we would be strengthened, and that this text would draw us all the more to worship you and to live for you in our life. So, Father, we thank you for your word tonight and ask that in your providence and in your mercy and in your grace that you would apply your truth to our lives. Help us, Father. We need you. It is your Spirit who reveals your truth to us. So as we study your word now, Lord, open our eyes, open our minds, our ears, and our hearts to receive with fullness the truths that you have to show us tonight. We thank you again for this time, and thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here to hear your word. For it's in the blessed and holy and precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And tonight we're going to be looking primarily at verses 1 through 12. And we're going to be looking at essentially eight qualities that Jesus gives of somebody who belongs to the kingdom of God. And it's very important for me to begin by making that distinction, because there's a lot of different ways that people approach the Beatitudes, as they're known. Beatitudes because it's blessed, blessed, blessed for those who are identified in certain ways. But it's very important for us to understand that what Jesus is doing in the beginning here is he is not telling us, here's what you need to do in order to get into the kingdom of God. That is not what is going on here. Jesus is not paving the way for us to get into the kingdom through some work of our own. So we have to be very careful to establish that principle. But what I do want you to see this evening is that as Jesus gives this sermon, and that's what it is, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is a sermon that Jesus preached. I want you to see that Jesus begins and ends this sermon focusing on the kingdom of God. Like every good preacher, there should be a central driving theme to your sermon. We don't want just a bunch of things thrown over, all over the place, and we just try to figure out what you're talking about. So when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, the main theme of that sermon is the kingdom of God. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Jesus shows us the quality or the character of those who belong to the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus says, here's how you know you are in my kingdom, that you belong to me. In other words, that you are saved, that you are a child of God. Remember, there's a distinction to be made here. Not this is how you get into the kingdom of God, but rather this is what you will look like if you belong to the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is showing us how we can examine our own lives to see whether or not we belong to his kingdom, or if we are still living for the kingdom of this world. And if you look at verse 3 of our text, the first words that Jesus speaks is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So notice there, Jesus begins with kingdom focus, looking to the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 10, Jesus says at the end, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, be glad and rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. And then you look in verse 19, Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of the verse, he says, and whoever teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then the end of verse 20, and of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the main theme here? Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven. That is the primary goal and theme of this message. And if you look with me just very quickly at chapter 7, turn two pages or three pages over, depending on your Bible. Towards the very end, verse 21, Jesus is beginning to conclude. Everybody's favorite part of a message, right? When the pastor says, now in conclusion, you're like, yes, we're almost done. Verse 21, Jesus is beginning to conclude, and look what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter where? The kingdom of heaven. So he begins with the kingdom of heaven. He ends with the kingdom of heaven. And the beginning and the end of the sermon demonstrate the quality of those, or the character of those who belong to that kingdom. In the beginning, Jesus is going to show us all the Beatitudes, and he says, this is what your heart and your life should look like if you really belong to my kingdom. And at the end, he summarizes and says, and for those who think they're a part of my kingdom, but are not reflecting the principles that I've taught, then they're not, and they've deceived themselves. So Jesus wants us to see that. And then in the middle of the sermon is very practical things. He talks about fasting. He talks about praying. He talks about how we treat others. He talks about how we judge others. He talks about how we should view divorce, how we should view lust, how we should view integrity in the words that we speak. All these are very practical things. These are things that we do. So Jesus at the beginning says, here's what will mark you, so you'll know you belong to my kingdom. At the end is, and don't be deceived, make sure these things are reflective in your life. And in the middle, he says, and here's what it should look like. Here's how everybody who belongs to my kingdom, how they should live. And very importantly, I want you to look at verse 24 of chapter 7. The very last picture Jesus gives to close the sermon is he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. This is very important. This is how Jesus concludes. He says, here's how you know if you really belong to my kingdom. Everything you read about in this sermon, ask yourself, am I just one who knows these things and professes these things, or do I actually do them? Jesus says, that is the difference between those who belong to me and those who do not. It's not just the one who knows about me, or even the one who prays to me or who believes in me. It's the one who hears my words and actually does them. That means that we are living for that king. I cannot say I'm living for that king just because I profess him, but then I live in a totally different way than he's called me to. So again, this does not have to do with what we do to get to heaven. That is only through Jesus Christ. But this has to do with looking at our own lives and examining ourselves and saying, do I reflect a life that belongs to this kingdom? So let's examine our text for tonight, going back to Matthew chapter 5. Now that we have a very general understanding of the whole sermon Jesus preaches, and he begins by focusing again on the character of the person who belongs to his kingdom. Beginning in verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll read through our text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as we come to our text and we examine this tonight, again, verse 3 is the very opening words of Jesus for this probably most famous sermon ever preached. And Jesus begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. First thing we want to establish is, what does it mean to be blessed? Jesus says that at the beginning of every verse. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Blessed, 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 blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Well, it carries two meanings in the Greek. First and foremost, it carries the idea of just someone who is happy. Someone who is happy, watch this, depending on their circumstances. Someone who is joyful because life is going well. Things are good. There's really nothing bad circumstantially that would cause me not to be happy. So this just speaks of a happy person, a content person. This is to be differentiated in a sense from joy, which is a deep inner-seated a peace and happiness that really cannot be thwarted by the circumstances. But that is the first meaning of this word. And all of us, I'm sure, would be able to say we've experienced that in our life. We've just been happy. It's a good day. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. Things are great. I'm happy. But what I want you to notice is that here Jesus is talking about a happiness that is deeper than just circumstances. Because the second meaning to this word is it means privileged. Privileged. A privileged one. It also means a fortunate one, or watch this, a favored one. And that is the context in which Jesus is using it here and in every circumstance. He is saying that those who meet these qualities and characteristics are privileged ones or favored ones. And you are favored by God, because that is the context of the sermon. It's about those who belong to the kingdom of God. So very important for us to understand that Jesus is rooting us being favored by God, of being happy and content in this life, not based off of the circumstances of our life. Because the first thing he says is, blessed are you if you have a lot of money. That would be circumstantial. Blessed are you if you have a wonderful marriage. That would be circumstantial. Blessed are you if both of your parents are still alive. Blessed are you if you have good health. And on and on and on we can go. Notice, watch this. None of the things Jesus says in any of the verses in 1 through 12 are physical material things, are they? Did you notice that? Blessed, happy are you if you're poor in spirit, if you're meek, if you mourn, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're peacemakers. Are any of those material things? Are any of those circumstantial things? No. This is talking about things in your heart that the world cannot touch, that the world cannot alter. Isn't that amazing? Jesus begins this sermon by saying, the happy, content people in this world, the ones who have true joy, the ones who are fortunate, the ones who are privileged, are the ones who have these qualities in their heart. Isn't that amazing? That means it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are, equally, you can have this same joy in the Lord. It doesn't matter how wonderful your life is and how easy it is and how great your circumstances are or how horrible and chaotic or traumatic they are. Both can meet in the middle and say, we are equally favored by God because God's favor towards us is not based on our circumstances, but on these qualities. Isn't that amazing? Lasting, permanent, blessed joy and relationship with God has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. So let's look at the first thing Jesus says. You are privileged and fortunate to know God if you are poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, the word poor here means to be destitute. And notice that Jesus isn't talking about physical things like poor monetarily, because the very next words are in spirit. He immediately drives us to a spiritual reality. The one who is blessed and favored by God is the one who is poor in spirit. What does that mean? Simply this, it's those who understand that they have nothing to offer God. It's those who understand that spiritually speaking, we're empty. Spiritually speaking, what does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? We are dead. We are born spiritually dead. We are born in sin, separated from God. And we understand that. We have nothing to offer God. And that is what Jesus is describing here. He says the one who is blessed and favored by God, first and foremost, is the one who understands he has nothing to offer God. There's no bargaining chip we have with the Lord to cause his goodness and his blessing to be upon us. That's the first thing Jesus begins with. I want to give you a very practical example of what this looks like. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and I'm sure many of you know this story. I have quite a few texts tonight, and we'll see, time permitting, if we can get to all of them. But I really want to make these real for us tonight. So I want us to give us as many practical examples of these as I can. Luke chapter 18, look with me beginning in verse 9. Bible says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So there's a problem. Jesus encountered a lot of people who said, I'm good enough to get to heaven. They trusted in their righteousness. And notice, that's a problem. Because Jesus says, I got to correct that. And he does it through a parable. Look what it says in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews. A Pharisee was a religious leader, someone who really knew God's word, and they are known for being very legalistic. Very legalistic. Every minute detail of the life had to be done this way, even though God's word did not say that. In other words, they added rules and regulations to life as a means by which they could get right with God. If I do this, this, and this, then God will be happy with me. On the Sabbath, they literally numbered their steps. If I take too many steps, I've done too much work, and that's not going to put me in a right relationship with God, even though God never said that. He didn't talk about how many steps you could take. So these were very religious on the outside, but they trusted in their own righteousness, not God's. And look what it says in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That's a very godly thing to say, isn't it? God, thank you that I'm not like this guy. Thank you that I'm so good. Thank you that I am righteous, God. Listen to the pride and the arrogance, because this man thinks that he has a righteousness of his own that puts him in a right standing with God. He goes on, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, which one of these two men understands their true standing before God? Which one of these two men demonstrate being poor in spirit, understanding they have nothing to offer God? Is it the Pharisee who says, hey, God, look at me and how good I am? Or is it the other man who says, I can't even look up to heaven because I understand how depraved I am? And the only thing I can do is say, God, be merciful. What is essentially the word merciful means? It means show compassion. Don't give me what I deserve because I have nothing to offer you that would cause you to do otherwise. You see, that man at the end is the one whom Jesus is speaking about in John 5. That type of person is the person who has come to the realization that I cannot save myself. I have nothing to offer God. I am poor. I am destitute. I am in debt to God, and only He can pay that loan. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, this is the quality that Jesus begins with that marks the one who belongs to his kingdom. In other words, true churches of God today should be filled with people who are humble and understand that they are sinners saved by grace. Churches should not be marked by people who say, look at me. Look how holy I am. Look how godly I am. Look how righteous I am. I'm better than you. Jesus says, if that's your attitude, you're like the Pharisee who isn't in a right relationship with me. The true church is marked by people who understand that they have nothing to offer God. I want you to really meditate on this point. This is the first thing Jesus starts with. And we're going to see why in just a moment. Because if we don't have this, nothing else, he says, will come. You cannot be merciful. You cannot be pure of heart. You can't do any of the other things he says unless this happens first. Salvation begins first and foremost with the person who understands they need God and God alone. So Jesus says, blessed and fortunate is the one who has this heart. Those who understand they have nothing to offer God. Second thing Jesus says, verse 4. Oh, I'm sorry. He says at the end of verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they will belong to my kingdom. That is the reward for those who belong to him. Verse 4. The second thing we see, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this piggybacks off the one we just talked about. And you're going to notice that all the Beatitudes, they actually tie together. They're actually building off of one another. If you and I realize that we have nothing to offer God, and in the ultimate sense that we are only worthy of his judgment, what would that cause us to do when we think of our sin? What's the right response? Mourn. We hate our sin. We see that that is what is keeping us from being in a right relationship with God. So the first step is we recognize we have nothing to offer God, and then that causes us to be broken over our sin because that is what is separating us from God. And Jesus says the second quality that marks those who belong to my kingdom are those who mourn over their sin. Again, not like the prideful Pharisee who says, look at me, but the man who beat his chest and said, be merciful, because he understood he had nothing to offer the Lord. Turn with me to James chapter 4, a couple pages over, or a couple books rather, over to the right. James, the book of James, if you're not aware, is very similar to the Beatitudes in that James is describing what Christians look like. So very similar. The book of James is James walking through certain qualities and characteristics of those who really belong to the Lord. Think about it. A lot of people are familiar with James where he talks about the tongue, right? And how we speak. James is telling us if you are truly someone who belongs to Christ, you will tame your tongue. Christians don't just say whatever they want. They don't use any words that they want. James says either your tongue belongs to the Lord or it doesn't, right? So he is very similarly to Christ, giving us marks of someone who truly belongs to Jesus. And look what James says in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now notice here that James says we need to clean our hands. In other words, we're dirty, right? And then he says you need to purify your heart. Why? Because it is separated from God. And then look what he says in verse 9. Be wretched and what? Mourn and weep. Notice that James says, here's what you do. If you are someone whose hands need to be cleansed, in other words, your life is not one that honors the Lord, and he says, if you need to purify your heart, meaning that there's sin in your heart and we're all born with that, how do you do it? Well, James says, this is the attitude. You need to mourn and weep. In other words, he's describing being broken over your sin. James says, this is how you deal with your sin. Mourn over it. Weep over it. Don't love it and cherish it and live in it and try to figure out how to keep it in your life. Don't push it away and then after a couple weeks, bring it back in and then push it away and bring it back in. That's what he means by double-minded. Someone says, I want to live for God, but not right now. I want to live for God, but not right now. Back and forth and back and forth. He says, that's not someone who belongs to the kingdom of God. He says, hate your sin, mourn over your sin, be broken over it. Don't dance with it. That marks the one who belongs to God's kingdom. Why? Because when you come to Christ, he changes the heart and he changes your disposition towards sin. You're no longer okay with it. You now hate it and you want to see it rid in your life. I want to show you one more. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, very famous psalm. This is the psalm that David wrote after committing adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned greatly against the Lord, but he came back to the Lord. He sought his forgiveness and his mercy, which the Lord granted. But look what David says in Psalm 51, verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. This is beautiful. David says, Lord, I know I've sinned against you, and you know what? I would just give you sacrifices, right? I'll give you sacrifices. But David understands that that is an outward action. Now, God did command that in the book of Leviticus, and there's a reason for that. But David is getting at something here that's very important. Simply doing religious things on the outside, God doesn't care about that. You go to church just to go to church. Maybe you give to charities just to give to charities to make you feel good or something like that, or it makes you think that God will be happy with you. David says, give a sacrifice. That was a religious act, one that God even commanded. And it's amazing. David says, you don't want that. You don't delight in that. Merely the outward expression of some religious act. David says, if you would be satisfied with just me doing religious things on the outside, he says, I do it. And then look what he says in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. I believe the Hebrew word there means to shatter. A shattered spirit. What do you think his spirit would be shattered over? His sin. He knows what he's done against the Lord. He knows that he has committed adultery. He knows that he tried to hide it. He knows that he lied. And he says, Lord, this isn't me. This isn't about me trying to get right with you just by doing religious things, being a good person, doing what you've commanded in the book of Leviticus. He says, no, you want my heart to be broken over that sin. You want the inside to mourn and to hate that evil that was done against you. He says in the second line, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Watch this. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is what God accepts. A heart that is crushed over its sins. That's what the word contrite means in the Hebrew. It means to crush. This is what Jesus is talking about. James says, mourn over your sin. Weep over it. David says, I must be crushed in spirit over my sin. That is what you want from me. So we go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus is speaking of when he says, blessed are those who mourn. Remember, this is a must. This is what is true of someone who belongs to the kingdom of God. They recognize we have nothing to offer God in ourselves. It is all of Christ and his work on my behalf. We mourn over our sin, which demonstrates we are no longer a part of the kingdom of this world, living for ourselves, living in the lust of the flesh, doing whatever we want. We now hate that. We see that as rebellion against God, and we desire now to follow him. So we're broken over our sin, just as David was. It's not someone who's merely on the outside doing good things. It's someone who's on the inside who truly seeks to honor the Lord and is crushed by their sin. We don't have time to go there, but if you write in the margin of your notes for later study, Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 16, God actually says that Israel will one day be restored, and he says that they will have a heart that is broken, and then he will heal it. In other words, their restoration comes when they finally are broken over their sin and stop just living in it like they were in the Old Testament. So even God demonstrates through Isaiah, the path to salvation comes when we come to that point where we are broken over our sin. That's a must. So poor in spirit, and those who mourn, again, I will remind you, those of us who exemplify these, every single day, we have a reason to be happy. Every single day, regardless of our circumstances, you can be happy because you are blessed. You are known. You are favored by God. not based off of what's going on the outside, what's going on the inside. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn over your sin as one who belongs to Christ? If so, you belong to God. You are favored by God. And each and every day, you have a reason to rejoice, regardless of your circumstances. Notice the third thing Jesus says in verse 5. Oh, I keep forgetting the end. The end of verse 4. So for those who mourn, they shall be comforted. So in other words, we're broken over our sin now, but through faith in Christ, we know that one day, all of that will be done away with. And those who do not live for their sin now, but hate it and follow Christ, one day will have ultimate freedom from sin when we rise with Christ and sin is finally conquered once and for all. You mourn now over your sin, but in the end, you will be comforted with everlasting peace and joy and righteousness in Jesus Christ. That leads to the third thing, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does the word meek mean? There's a very interesting note. One commentator I read said this: meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and ill will toward men. In other words, meekness means gentleness. It refers literally in the Greek, it means somebody who is not overly impressed with themselves. Now remember the pattern. If we understand we're poor in spirit, we're in debt to God. If we are broken over our sin that we see in our life, then that will lead us to be pretty humble before God, won't it? That'll lead us to be pretty humble before one another, won't it? Because I won't see myself as exalted before you. I won't see myself as better than you. I will understand that you're just as broken as I am. You are in need of God's grace just as much as I am. So Jesus says if the first two realities are true, the third one is going to be true. You'll be somebody who's meek. You'll be somebody who is not going to exalt yourself over God because you're broken over your sin. You're not someone who's going to exalt yourself over others because you're broken over your sin. You see, so Jesus is showing us the pattern in order of how these realities work in our life. But here's what I want you to really pay attention to. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, the gentle, the ones who do not try to exalt themselves over others or force their way to get their will. Watch this, the end of verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Why does Jesus say that? Think about it. Why does he say for you, they'll inherit the earth? He could have said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why does he mention the earth? Well, turn with me to Psalm 37, and we'll see exactly why Jesus said that. Psalm chapter 37. And this will give us some context, and Jesus had this verse in mind, most likely, when he said that in Matthew 5. Remember, Jesus knew the Old Testament incredibly well. Incredibly well. So he most certainly would have been thinking of this text. What does verse 11 say of Psalm 37? But the what? Meek shall inherit what? The land or the earth, depending on what translation you have. Same thing. Okay, is that a direct quote from what Jesus said in Matthew 5? Absolutely. So in Matthew 5, Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 37, which means the meaning from Psalm 37 is also brought into Matthew. So what is the point that Jesus is making? Well, if you look at Psalm 37, verse 7, look what it says. Be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Here's what Jesus is getting at. When we look at the world around us, Jesus says there's evil people out there, and they seem to have it better off than you at times, don't they? We see people who are corrupt. We see people who are evil. We see people who just push their way through and do whatever they can to get whatever they want, and sometimes they get it. And sometimes you're sitting over here and you're like, God, I mean, I'm trying to follow you and I love you. How come he's got it better off than me and he doesn't even believe in you? That's what's going on in Psalm 37. It's looking at the wicked and what they do, and yet it still seems like they prosper. It still seems like they're getting what they want in this life. And many times they do. But look what verse 8 says. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. I love that. He says, don't worry about it. Don't get angry. Don't let that bother you. Why not? Verse 9, for the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall what? Inherit the earth. Ah, that's why. The evil may get ahead now, but now is only temporary. In the end, we are the ones who will reign with Christ. And that is forever. Look what it says in verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell, how long? Forever. For Yahweh loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved, how long? Forever. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall what? Inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Wow, I mean, it just keeps going, doesn't it? You think he's trying to make a point, the psalmist. He says, you be meek. Don't try to push your way through life and get what you want from others. That's what the wicked do. Don't try to push God to the side and do what you want to do. That's what the wicked do. You are one who is meek. You are one who is gentle in spirit and humbles yourself before God and says, God, what would you have your servant do? It's one who looks to others and says, I'm not going to use you for my gain. I'm going to look to you with the love that Christ has given me. I'm going to look to you with the eyes of grace, just as God looked to me with his eyes of grace. And I'm going to seek to honor you and respect you and live for your benefit, not just my own. See the difference? And those who live like that understand this life's temporary. Why would I live for what is here and now? It's going to be gone. Like that. But for those who say, I'm not living for this world, I'm living for God. I'm living for the way God has called me to towards others. That is a person who is meek, and they will be the ones who inherit everything for all eternity. So go back now to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you are favored by God if you are meek toward God and toward others. Why? Because you are one who understands that you belong to God and your reward is later, not now. Jesus pulls Psalm 37 and he inserts it here. And he says, you get it. You understand your reward is future. So you do not live now like the wicked do, who see their future as right now. This is what marks the person who belongs to the kingdom of God. Fourth principle, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Ah, so finally we come to one that is a little hard to interpret. It's easy to understand the first part. You are favored by God. You belong to the Lord. You're in a right relationship with him. You are blessed by God if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, we understand hungering and thirsting. This is somebody who desires greatly something. And here it's righteousness. But the question is it those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in their life? In other words, it is a hunger and a desire to live rightly before God, walk in righteousness. That certainly marks those who belong to God. Or is it speaking of those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that God gives them in salvation? They're hungry for a righteousness that they cannot give themselves. They know they can only get it for Jesus. And here's the confusing part, is that there are passages in Scripture that speak to both, because both are true. So which one is Jesus speaking of here? Let me give you both sides of it, and then I'll let you know what I believe and why. First, don't turn there for the sake of time. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of what? Life. Jesus calls himself what? Bread. That's something you eat. What is Jesus saying? That's the first of the I am statements in the Gospel of John, and it pertains to salvation. Jesus is saying, I am what nourishes your soul. You want life? We need food and water to live. Jesus says, in the same way that you need those things to survive, you need me to survive. You want spiritual life? You need me. I am the bread of life. I am what nourishes your soul. That certainly would be the righteousness spoken of here. Is the person who looks to Christ and the righteousness that comes from God. We can look to texts like Jeremiah chapter 2, where Jesus says to the Israelites, you're treating me like a cistern, something that holds water in the ground. A cistern was something that collected rainwater. And God says to Israel, you know, you're looking to a broken cistern instead of me. In other words, you are looking to yourself and your righteousness, and you're looking to other gods to satisfy what you think you need. And that's like a leaky cistern where you fill it up with water, but it never stays full. It just keeps leaking and it keeps finding itself empty. Whereas if you look to me, I will never leave you empty. I will produce within you, John chapter 4, an everlasting spring of water that never ends. We can look to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he says, put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Now here's a question. Is he saying the righteous life that you live before God? Or is he saying the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ? Both are true for a Christian. And if we're talking about the armor of God against the devil, a righteous life demonstrates the genuineness of your faith. That's what James says. Faith without works is dead. In other words, if you really belong to the Lord, your life will reflect it. So if I put on the breastplate of walking with God, that demonstrates that I truly am saved. And that'll silence the attacks of the evil ones when he says, no, you're not. You say, yes, I am, because look at my life. It's transformed by Christ. It's testifying to the transforming grace of God. Or Paul could be saying, when the devil says you're not saved, you say, yes, I am, because it's not my righteousness that saves, it's Christ. Both are true. Both are true. Only Christ's righteousness saves, and the righteous life that you live is a reflection that you really are saved. So what is Jesus' point here? Is it hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, or hungering and thirsting for righteousness in your own life to be lived out? Well, I think it's the former. I believe that they are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because look at the last line. For they shall be what? Satisfied. It's a done deal. That comes when you look to God for your righteousness. You are satisfied because you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is nothing left for you to desire in that. You've been given everything you need. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, you now stand holy and blameless before him. Those who understand that they're spiritually destitute, those who mourn over their sin, those who live in meekness towards others because they understand their brokenness, are going to hunger and thirst for what they cannot give themselves. And that is righteousness. So I believe Jesus there is saying those who mark themselves as belonging to his kingdom are those who hunger for a righteousness that comes from God, not themselves. Though, side note, we as those who belong to his kingdom will pursue righteousness and hunger for it in our own lives. That leads us to our fifth point, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The next three are now a reflection of our life towards others. So far, we've been talking about our standing primarily towards God. We are poor in spirit because we understand who God is and who we are. We mourn over our sin because we know it's a violation of God's commandments. It's wrong. We are meek toward God primarily because we understand who He is and who we are. We hunger and thirst for His righteousness because we understand we don't have a righteousness of our own. Now, if all that's true, and notice, interestingly enough, the last one that ends our relationship between us and God is righteousness, which is exactly what you need and get at the moment of your salvation when you look to Jesus Christ. Now that we're saved and we have righteousness, now we can actually live for God, right? So it makes sense that verse 7 is now talking about how we live for God towards others. You're not merciful towards God, are you? Does God need your mercy? No, others do. So it makes sense that as this climaxes with the righteousness that comes from God, it now implies the fullness of our salvation, at least in these verses. And now here's how that looks in relation to others, switching from God to others. And by the way, Scripture does that a lot. The Ten Commandments, first four commandments are about our relationship between us and God. The last six are about our relationship towards others. So Jesus can be modeling that here. The first of these Beatitudes, your relationship between you and God, and then your relationship between you and others. So in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Merciful means compassionate. In other words, those who belong to the kingdom of God have a heart for others. You look at others as image bearers of God. When you see someone suffering, there's a heart of compassion towards them. You don't turn a blind eye and say, well, whatever, who cares? Your heart breaks for them. It doesn't mean that you can always help them. None of us can help everybody. But it means you have a heart of compassion towards others. What's interesting is that this word merciful only shows up one other time in the New Testament. You know where it shows up? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where it speaks of Jesus taking on humanity so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. It's amazing. Jesus took on flesh so that he could identify with us and our struggles and our weakness and be a merciful high priest to us. That's the only other time this word shows up. So in other words, being merciful towards others is a reflection of who? Jesus Christ in your life. It's amazing, isn't it? That is true. You show the mercy and the compassion that God does. God extended you mercy if you belong to Him, so you also will extend mercy. Think of what Jesus says in the next chapter of Matthew chapter 5 in the what's known as the Lord's Prayer. What does He say? Forgive others as... Exactly. In other words, you do it because He did it with you. You are modeling what God has done for you. I see that here in merciful. The sixth point, blessed are... I have no idea how we're doing on time. Okay. Verse 8. I believe this is the sixth principle. The sixth principle. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, once again, Jesus directly quotes from an Old Testament passage. So we have to go there to understand why he brings this one up. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. So here, blessed are the pure in heart. And notice their reward, for they shall see God. They shall see God. That is the reward for those who have a pure heart. Jesus quotes Psalm 24. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? And who shall stand in His holy place? I mean, just think of that statement. Who's going to stand in the holy place? Wow. We can't approach God, right? Not in our condition. That's what the whole Levitical system demonstrated. God says, you can't come to me. I'm holy. You're sinful. So you need these sacrifices. Your sin needs to be dealt with before you come to me. That's what the whole tabernacle and temple demonstrated. God can only be approached if someone deals with our sin. And the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament demonstrated that, but they never actually accomplished it, which is why they had to continuously offer sacrifices all the time. But when Jesus Christ came, he was the sacrifice offered once for all. So now our sin is dealt with, and now we can actually come to God. We now have access to God. For those of you who are here through our study of Hebrews, you remember that. So notice, he says, who can stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and what? A pure heart. The one who's going to stand with God is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one whose sins have been dealt with. Watch what it says at the end of verse 4, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and who does not swear deceitfully. This is a life of purity. This is somebody with integrity who actually cares about how they live. And notice what it says in verse 5, he will receive blessing from Yahweh. What is Jesus talking about? Blessed are those. Blessed from who? God. Notice that Jesus says the ones with a pure heart are blessed. And then we go to Psalm 24, and he says the one with clean hands and a pure heart will receive a blessing from Yahweh. And notice what he says. He will receive a blessing from Yahweh and what? You see it? Verse 5. He will receive blessing from Yahweh and righteousness. What was the last beatitude? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, that's the one before mercy, but do you see how it's still there? You think that's coincidental? No. Not only will they receive righteousness, but it's the righteousness from the God of his what? Salvation. See that? And then look what it says in verse 6 of Psalm 24. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the what? The face of God. They want to see God. And then look what it says in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh strong and mighty, Yahweh mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Jerusalem is called to be ready for a king who is coming. Who do you think the King of glory is? Jesus, who is what in flesh? God. Which means those who are pure in heart will be those who receive God. Christ. They will see what? God. See that? Those who have looked to God through Christ for their righteousness are those who are now pure in heart. And those who are pure in heart are the ones who will see God. Jesus is literally saying, if you have been made right with me and your sin has been dealt with through your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to see God through Jesus Christ when he returns. So going back to Matthew chapter 5, and don't worry, we're going to end here in just a minute. The last thing he says, or one of the last things he says in verse 9, is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, as much as it concerns you, speaking to Christians, live peaceably with all men. In Proverbs 16, 7, the Proverbs Solomon says that those who order their life according to the ways of God, even their enemies will be at peace with them. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul tells the church at Corinth to live at peace with one another. What marks someone who belongs to the kingdom of God? Someone who strives for peace. not someone who likes to stir up trouble, not someone who likes to go around and create problems and issues and chaos. Someone who belongs to the kingdom of God is someone who says, I'm going to do my very best to bring about peace in my relationships, peace with those whom God has placed in my life. I am not known as the one who stirs up controversy and trouble. I am one who seeks peace and to honor the Lord as I bring about harmony in the relationships he's given me so far as it concerns me. And then the last one, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Those two go together. They are talking about persecution. These are those who are willing to suffer for Christ. That marks someone who belongs to his kingdom. Someone who, when the heat is turned up, when you're mocked, when you're ridiculed, when you're threatened in certain countries to be thrown into prison because of your name for Jesus Christ, you say, throw me in prison. Or as we look throughout the corridors of time, we see those who are killed and persecuted severely for their faith in Christ. They said, persecute me. I belong to the King and I will not deny him. The last thing Jesus says is that those who belong to the kingdom of God, those who are blessed by God and have a relationship with him, are those who are willing to suffer and die for the name of Christ. They don't just identify with Christ as long as it's comfortable and it doesn't create any tension with the people in my life. No, Jesus says, you're ready to suffer for my name's sake. So I want to conclude by just reading over one line of everything we talked about to make sure we understand. Those who are blessed by God are those who understand they have nothing to offer God. And because of that, there are those who are broken over their sin. There are those who understand their true standing before God, which allows them to be meek before the Lord. And there are those who look to God for their spiritual nourishment and life, understanding that they have no righteousness to save themselves, but must seek the righteousness that comes from God. And because of that new life that they have through faith in Christ, there are those who live with sympathy and concern towards others. And there are those who live according to God's standard, not their own, which is marked by a pure heart and clean hands. They seek to live in harmony and peace with those around them and not be the ones who stir up division and chaos and rebellion. And finally, those who are blessed by God and belong to his kingdom are those who are willing to suffer for Christ and pay the ultimate sacrifice of giving their life standing with Jesus. That's quite an introduction to a sermon, isn't it? That's how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Total, radical transformation if you belong to my kingdom. And then in verses 17 through basically chapter 7, he says, and here's what that looks like practically as we seek to live for the Lord. So my question for you tonight as we close is, for those of you who are in Christ, this is a really good litmus test for us, isn't it? We're not perfect even after we come to Christ. So we need to remind ourselves of these and say, have I begun to drift from these? Am I showing meekness towards others? Am I showing compassion? Am I trusting in the righteousness of Christ? Have I become a little prideful and think I'm better than everybody else? Or do I still believe that I am poor in spirit outside of Christ? If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, I hope that you have seen Christ has demonstrated that the only hope you have is by looking to him. He lived a perfect life on your behalf, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You can become one who is blessed by God and a part of his kingdom if you will look to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Will you join me in a closing word of prayer? Father, I thank you for what you've shown us in your word this evening. So many beatitudes, so profound, so deep. We scratch the surface, Lord, of each one of these. But I pray that the true meaning and intent behind them has been made known to us. That we have seen, if anything, tonight, Lord, that those who belong to you are those who are radically different. That is the point that Jesus is making. If we belong to Christ, we are different. We understand that we are those who cannot save ourselves. We are those by your grace that have been given salvation and righteousness through Jesus Christ. And now we can actually look to others peaceably, with mercy, and with goodness in our heart. Father, we thank you that we have been reminded tonight of all that Christ has done for us and the total transformation, not just now, but for all eternity that is ours. Thank you, Lord, that there is this hope. Thank you that there is forgiveness. Thank you that there is a promise of a future where we will see God, where we will inherit the land, where one day all things will be made new and we will stand with you. So, Father, may this text encourage us to keep pressing on, to be faithful, knowing that our reward is to come. Our reward is not all the good and blessings and easiness of this life. No, the reward is what comes after this life. So may we be faithful to you, Lord. May we honor you each and every day and seek to live as those who are a part of your kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. Thank you for the grace that you have extended to us through Jesus Christ. We love you, our Lord, and it's in your blessed and holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here tonight. Hopefully that wasn't too redundant going through each one of those. But next time we are together, I'm going to be teaching on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is his role? How does he function in our life? What did he look like in the Old Testament? What did he do in the New Testament? So I really encourage you to come out for that and have a wonderful rest of the evening. God bless.